Well, as you said, this morning's a very special occasion. Jordan is to be baptized. He's become a follower, a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. But before we hear Jordan's story, what did you make of the reading, Ecclesiastes chapter 1? It's not written to be read in private. It's written to be read aloud. In fact, the whole book of Ecclesiastes reads rather like a play. It's not static. There are different voices, different viewpoints. It feels like a lively debate in front of a live audience. And chapters 1 and 2 of the book pose the question which the rest of the book seeks to answer. Well, who poses the question? Well, we're told right at the beginning, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. It's King Solomon, David's son. He poses the question. And who debates the question? Well, the wise men of Solomon's day, the Jordan Petersons, the Brian Coxes of the ancient world. That's why when you read the book, you find this great clash of ideas. You find at least 6 different viewpoints represented. So what's the question that Solomon poses? Well, maybe if you have a Bible, you might like to have Ecclesiastes chapter 1 open in front of you. We're just going to go through it quite quickly, and we'll find out what this question is that Solomon poses. And we have 2 things to say this morning, 2 points. And point number 1, we're on the road to nowhere. Now think of a stage. The narrator sets the scene, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And now Solomon, he walks onto the stage. He takes center stage. He's going to pose his question. And then verse 2, we hear perhaps some of the most famous words from the Bible. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And vanity means futility. So Solomon, life is like the bursting of a soap bubble. It's transient, ephemeral, futile. Life is a nonsense. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. It could easily be translated meaningless, meaningless. All is meaningless. Do you see the challenge, says Solomon? Look at life. Look at the life you're living. Can you make sense of it? Can you find any satisfying pattern to it? And as you look at the book, you'll find that, well, the good die young, the swift don't win the race, the heroic are forgotten, the wicked prosper, one mistake ruins everything, and yet, says Solomon, life goes on. So what was the point of it? We're on the road to nowhere. There's no overarching idea that makes sense of my life and yours. Life is frustrating, pointless, futile. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And says Solomon, I'll give you my reasons. Verse 3. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Answer me that, says Solomon. You know, I get up, I eat breakfast, go to work, come home, go to the gym, watch Netflix, go to the bathroom, go to bed. I need to do it all over again the next day and the next. Life is on repeat, isn't it? And for what? Where does it get me? So much hard work. Where does it get me? Where does it get the generations before me? Live, work, die. What was all that about? Driving down the M40 towards London, just before the M25 junction, up on your left, there's a sort of hill, quite a high hill, and there's a fence. Along that hill, it's a big fence. For all to see, if you're driving down the M40 into London, everyone can see it. And some years ago, someone painted on it in big letters for every morning commuter to see, why do I do this every day? Why do I do it? Another painted sign said, good morning, lemmings. But we get the point, don't we? What does a man gain by all the toil? Why do I do this every day? at which he toils under the sun. So much effort! But I can't escape the sense that I'm on the road to nowhere. You ever feel like that? Well, verse 4, a generation goes and generation comes, but the earth remains forever. All the world's a stage and all the men and women merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, but the stage remains. Nothing is ever really achieved, is it, by your life or mine? Verse 5, the sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes round to the north. Round and round goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. The sun races across the sky. Okay, it's observational language, isn't it? It races across the sky, only to do it all again the next day and the next. The wind blows. It blows every which way. But the wind never arrives, does it? And it rains. It rains on me. And the rain empties into the river, and the rivers empty into the sea, from where the water evaporates to form clouds, only to rain on me all over again. So much activity. But nothing ever seems to arrive, nothing to show for it. So much energy expended, but nothing ever changes, says Solomon. It's like a never-ending circle. It's a road to nowhere. And we too are part of this wearisome cycle. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. Sometimes there are just no words to express how weary life is. Makes you feel, yeah? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You know, we look at a wonderful view, we stand and stare, and then we get bored with it. Or you listen to that piece of music and you love it, and you listen to it again and again and again until you become utterly sick of it. I never see or hear anything which makes me think, yes, that's it. I found it. I found what I'm searching for. Mission accomplished. You can't escape that sense that life is unfulfilling. We're on the road to nowhere. Verse 9, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Says Solomon, when all is said and done, we're back where we started. And we can't seem to escape from this endless, frustrating cycle. We're stuck on the M25 of life. George Brown was Deputy Prime Minister in the 1960s. As a young man, he saw that society was in a mess, and he wanted to change it. And he saw politics as a way to do that. So he became a local councillor and discovered that power lay elsewhere. So he became an MP and discovered that power lay elsewhere. So he joined the cabinet, became deputy prime minister, and discovered that power lay elsewhere. Somehow he couldn't get his hands on the levers of change. That the problems faced by the last generation will be the same problems faced by the next generation. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there's nothing new under the sun. Look at verses 10 and 11. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. So Solomon, every generation thinks that they're different. We're the ones to make the change. There's not been a generation like us before. We'll make the difference. This is new. Listen to me. So Solomon, that generation only thinks like that because they've forgotten what previous generations have done. Just as future generations will forget what we have done. So in the end, it really will have been a waste of time. On holiday in Cornwall, the other week, I picked up the parish news, and on page 11, a little article, Pole Ruin, My Beautiful Cornish Village, by the late Mavis Cox. And she looks back to the village of her youth. And amongst other things, she said this. She said, my village had its own policeman and town crier. It had a church, two chapels and Sunday schools, and oh, such wonderful singing. Our houses were all lived in by Polruin people. And we knew everyone's name. Now, it's almost all gone. And now Mavis has gone. With her passing, she perhaps was the last link to the world that was. That fishing village, that living, vibrant community. She called it, we were like one big family. Well, now it's gone forever. All the lives that were lived, all the loves that there were, gone forever. The names, the faces, the events, gone forever, forgotten forever. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. That vibrant community, what was it all about? Was there any point to it? Did it ever mean anything? Also, Solomon, look at life. Can you see any pattern to it? Is there an overarching idea that makes sense of it all? The French philosopher Jean-Paul Sartre said, everything has been figured out except how to live. And now Solomon makes it personal because he now speaks about his own experience. Verse 12, he says, I'm here to tell you my story. Verse 13, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It's an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under heaven, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, Solomon was exceptional. He was a philosopher, a naturalist, he was a teacher, a poet, a statesman, a writer, a joker, a composer, an architect, he was an intellectual. He built magnificent cities and beautiful gardens. His wealth was fabulous. He had an annual income of 23 tons of gold. He married the world's beautiful women, over 300 of them. And his rule was absolute. And he was the wisest man who ever lived. We talk about the wisdom of Solomon. It's proverbial, isn't it? And you get that sense with Solomon's life, that one lifetime. Well, in that one lifetime, he lived 1,000 lifetimes. All the things that we dream of, for Solomon, they came true. He had the world at his feet. Well, says Solomon, I've seen it all, I've lived through it all, I've done it all, and I can tell you it's all been a waste of time. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. If you look at the clouds look solid enough, don't they? But you try to get hold of them, your hand would pass through them. You try to make sense of life. You think you've got it, don't you? You think you've got something solid, something you get hold of, something real, tangible I can get hold of. That's what life's about. And yet as you try to hold it, your hand goes through it. That's what Solomon is saying. All comes to nothing. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight. You can never straighten things out. You can never change things permanently. What is lacking cannot be counted. The gaps remain, don't they? And we can't fill them in. I said in my heart, I've acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but a striving after wind. So Solomon, I've looked at life from every possible angle. I've explored every possibility. I've followed my head, I've given in to my heart. I've been brilliant and I've been base. And at the end of it all I can tell you is it's been a complete waste of time. I can't escape that sense of being cheated. What is life all about? Do you know that feeling? Do you know what Solomon's saying? We're on the road to nowhere. And says Solomon, the smarter we are, the worse it is. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. The more you understand, the more you ache. Because the more you realize that with all your cleverness and understanding, you haven't found the answer. You don't have the answer to life. You haven't discovered the pattern that makes sense of it all. It remains a jigsaw with so many missing pieces. Well, Solomon will press the point further in chapter 2. And then, having thrown down the gauntlet, he'll let the Jordan Petersons and the Brian Coxes and others argue it out. And as you listen to them and you see how they're arguing, it's all very frustrating. Because every viewpoint that's represented in that book will be represented here. And then people argue and there's a clash of ideas, but at the end of their debate, no one is any nearer an answer. We're on the road to nowhere. Now, Solomon does show up at the end of the book to pull everything together. And unlike these opening chapters, at the end, he does speak with a different voice. He points to a different sort of understanding, a different sort of wisdom. And amongst other things, Solomon says this: life won't make sense unless and until God enters the picture. He'll say in chapter 12, remember your Creator. Someone made me. Someone meant me. Someone owns me. And this God will therefore call me to account. This road that I'm on actually has a destination. Says Solomon, I'm going to eternity via the judgment. And therefore what matters, says Solomon, is finding out who this God is. The very last words of the book, the end of the matter. All has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. And at that point in the book, you kind of feel, okay. But when you say that to me, Solomon, it feels like one of those signs on the M40. Simply telling me there's trouble up ahead. What am I supposed to do? Which brings us to point number 2. The right road. How do we get off the M25 of life? Well, 1,000 years after Solomon came another son of David, another king, a king to end all kings, greater than Solomon, wiser than Solomon, and Jesus is his name. What does Solomon say? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So Solomon, at the end of the day, we're all the same. But Jesus was different. Yes, like you and me, he was truly human. But unlike you and me, he was transparently good. You can read about him in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you'll see there that he was gentle and yet strong. He had authority, and oh, what authority he had, and yet he was humble. And he was passionate, but not prejudiced. And he was both just and compassionate. And when you look at him, there is a beautiful symmetry. the sheer attractiveness of the man and the compelling power of his love. What did Solomon say? He said, the wind and the waves, they're unaccountable. They just do what they do in their endless circuits. And yet at the voice of this Jesus, the wind and the waves fell silent. They knew their Maker. Because this man, Jesus, is also the eternal God. He is that someone who made me, who meant me, who owns me. He is the fire that burns behind all existence. And yes, we may have walked out on God, but God hasn't walked out on us. He stepped into the muck of this world and he's walked among us. And we see the godness of God. We see who God really is in the face of Jesus Christ. What does Solomon say? What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. So Solomon, you can't sort anything out. Nothing ever changes. But Jesus changed everything. When he took charge, the blind saw, the lame walked, the lepers were cleansed, the deaf could hear. Even the dead were raised. Not even death put you beyond the sound of his voice or the grip of his hand. And yet he himself was nailed to a cross and left to die. But it wasn't meaningless. Before he died, he said, it is finished. Mission accomplished. What does Solomon say? What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. So Solomon, nothing new. Well, this Jesus did something that no one has ever done before. Because 3 days after dying, he rose from the dead, never more to die. On the road to nowhere, wondering what's the way off this road, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. And the truth. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the answer to Solomon's question, that's why the Jordan Petersons and the Brian Coxes, they just can't seem to find agreement and can't seem to make sense of it all. The answer to Solomon's question is a revealed answer. The answer to Solomon's question is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Suppose you're trapped in a wasteland. And there's no road out and you're lost. But a rescuer is parachuted in. And he does know the way out. And he takes charge. And he says, follow me. And as he leads the way, so he meets every danger head on. So that everyone following him is led to safety. Well, what happens to those who refuse to go with him? Well, they die in the wasteland. Do you see, we're stuck in the wasteland. And none of us know the way out. We walked out on God, expecting to find a paradise of life and liberty and love, only to find a wasteland of death and despair and disconnection. And we can sigh and grieve with Solomon and say, yes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything's futile and meaningless. And so Jesus comes to the rescue. He comes from outside this world into our world, to lead us safely to God's new world. And he does it by clearing away every obstacle that we face. Chief among them, my sin, my walking out on God, my going my own way. That's why he goes to the cross. And there on that cross, my sins are put to his account. so that when God comes to judge the guilty, Jesus takes the blame. He dies that punishing death I deserve to die. He sheds his blood, and by doing so, washes away my sins so that I can enjoy peace with God. And then he rises from the dead to lead us safely home. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that's what's happened to Jordan. He's been in the wasteland, no way out, on the road to nowhere, but he's been found by Jesus Christ, rescued by Jesus. That's why he's being baptized. It's a picture being acted out. You're going to go into the water. You'll get very wet. It's a picture of a washing. Because Jesus has washed him clean on the inside, washed away all his sins. And Jordan will come up out of the water. It's a picture of resurrection. Because Jesus has given to him new life. Life so real, so abundant, so satisfying. We just read what it's called. It's called eternal life. And Jordan has found the answer to that question. And the answer is a person. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Solomon say? All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. So hear the voice of one greater than Solomon. Hear the voice of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you weary? Are you weighed down by life? Are you heavy laden? Fears and follies and frustrations and stress, sorrow, sickness and darkness and despair and death. All things to Solomon are full of weariness. We're weighed down by life. Full of weariness. Well, at least they are without Jesus. Life without Jesus is crushing. We're in the grip of powerful, destructive forces, and we have no control over them. And not least my sin, because I haven't loved God with all my heart, and I haven't loved my neighbor as myself. And there are choices that I've made that I will not be able to defend on Judgment Day. And I am to blame. Yes? My sins. My guilt, my shame, that load, I drag it round with me, and it's hung round my neck, and it will drag me down to hell. Hear the voice of Jesus. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Did you ever hear a more warm, generous, loving, welcoming, kind invitation? There's no threat here, is there? It's so friendly. Jesus opens his arms to any, to all, and says, come. Because there was that day when he opened his arms upon the cross, and that crushing weight of my sin was laid upon his shoulders. He was plunged into the hell that those sins deserve. He says, come to me. Feel the draw of his love. Says Solomon, all things are full of weariness. Which is why to the weary, to those weighed down by life, Jesus says, come. come to me, all who labor. Some translations have it, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus offers us a different yoke, not the yoke that's weighing down and crushing us, a yoke that is joined to him, where he carries the load and he leads the way. So it's no longer my way, but his way, and where we learn from him. Because the one who saves is also the one who is Lord. Jesus says, stop going your way. Walk with me. I am the way. There's an African-American spiritual, has these words. Sometimes I feel like a motherless child, a long way from home. Do you know that? Like a motherless child, a long way from home. Even at home, we can feel homesick. We're looking for something else, aren't we? Someone else, something beyond. But the answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's come to take us home. Come to take you home. And if you come to him, you'll find that yoke is lined with love. Yes, his voice does command the wind and the waves. But he won't shout at you. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Maybe something you haven't known in a long, long, long time. Says Jesus, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, all who are weary, all who are weighed down by life, come to me and I will give you rest. So as we close, will you come? Lord, I've messed up, I'm lost, I don't know how to get out of this road to nowhere. But I understand this morning that you died on a cross and rose again to save condemned sinners. Well, Lord, save me. Cleanse me. Change me. Is it easy to follow Jesus? It is for those who do it. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we pray that as we've heard these things, Lord, you know our hearts, you know the secret thoughts. We pray that you would come and meet with us. Come, speak into our situation, speak into our need. Lord, that we wouldn't hear and then forget. You'd open our hearts to receive your word, and even this day to meet with Jesus, because we ask all these things in his name. Amen.